Mark chapter 5, let's begin reading today with verse 24. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 24. And Jesus went with him being Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." I want to draw your attention today back to verse 27 of Mark chapter 5. The Bible says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched. Everybody say touched. Touched his garment. Verse 28, for she said, "If I may touch," would you say touch? "Touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched?" Would you say it? "Touch my clothes." And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who," would you say it? "Who touched me?" Mark 6, maybe turn a page in your Bible, Mark 6 and 56. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And I want you to notice this last phrase. And as many as touched him. There was no cap to it. As many as touched him were made whole. We sing a song from time to time. It goes along these lines, touching Jesus is all that really matters. When you do, your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch him. Just believe. Just believe. I want to preach today for the next few moments the only thing that really matters. The only thing that really matters. Amen. I've come to church for one reason today. I don't know about you, but I've come for one reason today. I've come to touch Jesus. I've come to touch Jesus. Has anybody come to touch Jesus today? Amen. Would you set your Bibles down? Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. I'm asking you now in these next few minutes that we have together that you would anoint me to preach your word. I pray you would anoint every heart, every mind, every spirit. I pray to receive your word today. Let your perfect will be done. Let it be accomplished. We will forever give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor, for you alone are worthy of it. I love you today. I love you today. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When I think about our God, and when I think about His unsearchable greatness, His glory, His might, His majesty, I am, first of all, I am reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 8 when he would say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. It's, have you noticed thy name and thy glory and thy heavens and the work of thy fingers which thou hast ordained? The psalmist said, when I stop and I think, when I contemplate, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, he asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? What is man? I don't know that I need to say this today, but let me go ahead and say it. Say it just in case there's somebody here today that's never heard it. Just in case there's somebody here today that life has disenchanted you, and life has disappointed you, and life, the cares of life have overwhelmed you. Just in case today there's somebody who has allowed the devil to lie to you and convince you otherwise, let me go ahead and say it. We do not serve a weak and anemic, a frail, a barely making it, a struggling to survive, hope you catch him on a good day kind of God. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God I serve on this Sunday morning. That's not the God you serve on this Sunday morning. That's not the God who is in this house on this Sunday morning. But the God that we serve is a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He's a can-do anything kind of God. That's who he is. That's the God that we serve. When I say great today, great, great, we have no other words. We just have to use what we've got. So when I say great today, I don't mean a God who is just as great as, or a God who is equal to. What I mean is a God who is greater than. A God who is greater than. I wish we had time today. I would read to you Isaiah chapter 40 in its entirety. Instead, let me just give you a few verses sprinkled throughout Isaiah chapter 40. The prophet would say, beginning with verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that's our God today. Do you feel his presence today? He shall gently lead those that are with young. And then the prophet began to ask some questions. He said, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of this God who gently leads? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who hath meted out heaven with the span? Who hath comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Who hath weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's going to stand and say, I taught God everything he knows? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Verse 18, then the prophet would ask, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness? Well, he's talking about our God. Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. God was apparently listening, because a few verses later, God would respond. Verse 25, and God would say, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Chapter 46, verse 5, God would ask again, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? When I tell you on this Sunday morning that we serve a great, big, mighty, holy, powerful, majestic, whatever other adjective you can use to describe him. When I tell you that, I'm not telling you we serve a God who is as great as, or a God who is equal to. Brothers and sisters, he has no equal. He sits alone. He sits all by himself. There was none before him. There'll be none after him. There is none beside him. He is God, and he's God all by himself. He is God, and he's God all alone. That's who he is. When I tell you that we serve a great God, what I'm telling you is, we serve a God who is greater than. He is greater than. He is greater than. He is greater than. Can I tell you what he's greater than? He is greater than any of the gods of this world. He was greater than the gods of the Egyptians. Oh, yes, he was. Those 10 plagues, they weren't just random plagues. You do realize that, right? They represented gods, Egyptian gods. And our God,
God proved, I'm greater than the gods of the Egyptians. He was greater than the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. Oh, yes, he was. He is greater than Allah, and he's greater than Buddha, and he's greater than the millions of gods that the Hindus believe and worship. He's greater than any god. He's greater than any religious leader. Oh, yes, he is. He's greater than the Pope, whoever that's going to be. He's greater than them. They can't even figure it out. He's greater than the Pope. He's greater than Joseph Smith. He's greater than the Dalai Lama. He's greater than Muhammad. He's greater than any religious leader. He's greater than any political figurehead. He's greater than any earthly king or queen. He's greater than any prime minister or premier. He's greater than any president. He's greater than the president of the United States of America. In fact, he is King of Kings. He is King of Kings. And he is Lord of Lords. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last. I am he which was, which is. He's the God which is. He's not just the God which was. He's the God which is. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's my provider. He's my savior. He's my miracle worker. He's everything I need him to be. He's the God which is. And the God which is to come. The Almighty God. God. The Apostle Paul said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee's gonna bow. Every knee's gonna, at the name of Jesus, every knee's gonna bow. The president's knee's gonna bow. The prime minister's knee's gonna bow. The king's knee is gonna bow. Muhammad's knee is gonna bow. Joseph Smith, the Pope's knee is gonna bow to the name which is above. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Can I tell you what else he's greater than? He's greater than any sin. Oh, yes, he is. He's greater than any sin. He's greater than any addiction. He's greater than any sickness or disease. He's greater than any family issues. He's greater than any financial problems. He's greater. He's not just as great as. He's not equal to. He is greater than. He's greater. He's greater than my depression. He's greater than my fear. He's greater than my anxiety. He's greater than my worry. He's greater than my alcoholism. He's greater than my drug addiction. He's greater than my cancer. He's greater than my sugar diet. He's greater than. That's who he is. That's who he. I think we ought to give him praise right here, right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel his greatness in this room today. I feel his greatness in this room today. Talking about his greatness. Talking about his greatness. I love verses like this. It's Isaiah 66 that says, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. And then you'll read verses like 1 Kings. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And then you'll read verses like, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain and spreadeth them out. That spread. And which is it? I mean, is heaven your throne, or can heaven contain you, or do you sit on the circle of the earth? What is it? And it would seem like there's a contradiction. I mean, God can't figure it out. There is no contradiction. All the writer's just trying to tell you is, he's a great God. His greatness is absurd. That's all the writer's trying to say. Heaven's his throne, earth is his footstool. The heaven and heaven of heavens can't contain him. And when he feels like it, he sits on the circle of the earth. Or the writer of Genesis would say that he made the two lights. He made the greater light and he made the lesser light. And then as an afterthought, oh, and by the way, he made the stars also. NASA, I read this the other day, that NASA tells us they think, to the best of their ability, estimating that there's 1 septillion stars. That's one followed by 24 zeros, in case you're wondering. 1 septillion stars. And folks, this thing's ever expanding. That's to the best of their ability. 1 septillion. And yet, your Bible says, he knoweth, he telleth the number of the stars. God doesn't estimate. He knows at this moment, he knows how many stars there are. Oh, yes, he does. And not to the nearest trillionth, billionth, millionth, but he knows. He knows right now, he knows how many stars there are. And he doesn't just know, but he calls them all by their name. He calls them all by their name. They tell us that if you and I were to start right now and we were to count to 1 septillion, it would take us 277,000 hours. Or you might as well mark off the next 31 years of your life. That's how long it would take you to count from 0 to 1 septillion. And you want to tell me on this Sunday morning that what you are facing is greater than my God? And you want to tell me that your circumstance and your situation is greater than my God? And you want to tell me that trial you're walking through right now is greater than I stand here on this Sunday morning? And once again, I tell you, he's not as great as, and he's not equal to, but brothers and sisters, the God you serve is greater than. He's greater than. He's greater than. He's greater than. To me, knowing this, knowing the greatness of God, knowing how great he is, one of the greatest aspects, let me preach to you this morning, one of the greatest aspects of this God that you and I serve is the fact that he is As great as he is accessible. What is man? He's accessible. To be accessible means he's capable of being reached or being within reach. He's easy to speak to or to deal with. It is a lie from hell that would like to convince you that our God is so great. In fact, he's too great to care about you and I. It's a lie. It's a lie from hell that wants to convince you that our God is, he's so busy running a universe. In fact, he's too busy running a universe to take time for you and I. It's a lie from hell that wants to convince you that we serve, that you and I serve some far distant God. I mean, heaven is his throne, and he sits on the circle of the earth, that we serve some far distant God in the heavens that doesn't know where we're at, that doesn't know what we're going through. That's a lie. That's a lie. Yes, he's a great God, but he cares about, he doesn't just know how many stars are in the heavens. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and he knows what you have need of before you even ask him. He cares about you and I. Yes, yes, he's running a universe, but he has time for you. And yes, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him, but he's interested. He's interested in your problems, and he's interested in your situations, and he's interested, and he's accessible. He's accessible. I don't want to get ahead of myself today, but when the Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, by whom also we have access by faith, or he would write in Ephesians, for through him we both have access by one Spirit. Or he would write, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. That's no small deal, folks. Don't let that be lost on you today. That's no small deal. We have, to this great God, we have access. In fact, access was the desire of God from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had complete and total access to God. They knew what it was like to hear the voice of the Lord God walking, whatever that means, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That same voice that spake on 10 separate occasions in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and God said. They knew that voice. They heard that voice. They were familiar with that voice. But because of their sin and because of their blatant disregard for the voice of the Lord God, that same voice that commanded them not to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. And now, standing at the entrance to that garden was an angel with a flaming sword that went this way and that way. And through their disobedience, they lost access. But not just Adam and Eve. Mankind, can I preach to you today? Mankind lost access. Man was now separated from God. And so great was this separation that thousands of years later, Moses, he would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And when they would come to Mount Sinai, God would speak to Moses to go to the people, sanctify them, let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For on the third day, I'm going to come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And here's what God said to Moses: you shall set bounds unto the people, roundabout saying, take heed to yourselves that you don't go up to the mount. And listen to the command of God. And make sure you don't touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put. That's how great that separation was. If you touch the border of the mount where the glory of God is, you're going to die. It doesn't matter if it's a man. It doesn't matter if it's a beast. There shall not be an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, man or beast. It was on that same mount that God would give command to Moses concerning the veil that would separate the holy place from the most holy place. That veil represented limited access to the presence of God. Not even Aaron the high priest could just march in whenever he wanted to. If he did, he died. The common man, you and I, we were separated from the presence of God. And it was that way throughout the entirety of the Old Testament until the day that God was manifest in the flesh. And when he was, there was war in heaven because Satan knew what that meant. Satan knew what that represented. And he did his best. He did his dead level best to stop the plan of God, to thwart the plan of God. But what he didn't realize, he was just helping the plan. He was just helping the plan. He was just, when Judas Iscariot walked into the garden and kissed him on the cheek, Satan thought, I've got him now. It was just part of the plan. When they led him to Pilate's judgment hall, Satan thought, I'm just one step closer. But it was part of the plan. When they hammered that crown of thorns into his head, Satan thought, it's almost there, but it was just part of the plan. When they stripped him and they beat him, it was just part of the plan. When they led him to Calvary's hill and he hung and he died, Satan thought, I finally won, but it was just part of the plan. Because when he said it is finished in the temple, that veil that separated man from the presence of God, that veil, that long veil, that thick veil, that heavy veil, it was rent in twain, signifying that man can now enter the presence of God.
Listen, I'm hurrying. Listen. And whereas in the Old Testament, and the writer of Hebrews would allude to this, he would talk about it again. Whereas in that Old Testament, if a man or a beast touched, somebody say touched the border. Don't you love your Bible? Touched the border of the mount, that mount that housed the glory of God, where God would come down and the mountain would shake, and Moses would say, I exceedingly fear that mount. If a man or a beast so much as touched the mountain, it would die. The writer of Hebrews would say, we haven't come. We have, that veil has been torn. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. We haven't come to the mountain that cannot be
touched. But we have come to Jesus. We have come to Jesus. He would say, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest like that. He would say, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and obtain grace to help. What are you preaching on this Sunday morning? I'm preaching to you. He's a great God, but he's touchable. He's a great God, but he's touchable. He's an omnipotent God, but he's touchable. He's an omniscient God, but he's touchable. You can touch him. I think we need to lift our hands and lift our voices again. Come on, I feel his presence. I feel his presence here today. Brothers and sisters, it's a lie from the enemy that wants to convince you that he's so great. In fact, he's too great. He's too great. He's too great. He's too great to care about you and I. I tell you, that's a lie. Yes, he's great. Yes, he's great. But he cares. He cares. And he's touchable. It's a lie from the enemy that wants to convince you that he's so busy. In fact, he's too busy. He doesn't have time for you. That's a lie. Yes, he's running the world, but he doesn't slumber or sleep. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's in the morning. It doesn't matter if it's at noon. It doesn't matter if it's in the midnight hour. He's touchable. He's touchable. We have access. We have access. I'm preaching to somebody today. You came to church this morning needing a word from God for your situation and your trial and your circumstance. I've come to give you that word today. All you've got to do is touch Jesus. That's all you've got to do. Just touch Jesus. And your life will never be the same. That's where that little lady with the issue of blood was. That's where she was. Your Bible tells you that she had tried many things from many different physicians. She wasn't better. She was worse. I'm almost done. In fact, musicians come. She wasn't better. She was worse. Many things, many physicians. It wasn't modern medicine, folks. It was crude, man. She was nothing more than a living, breathing experiment. That's all she was. Try this. Oh, that didn't work. Try that. Oh, that didn't work. Try this. Meanwhile, it was in her body worse and worse and worse. And I could only imagine what that morning was like when she went to the money jar. She had woken up and her body was racked in pain. And she reached in and her hand scraped bottom. And she realized, I've got nothing left. And then she remembered, somebody said that Jesus was walking by today. And that little lady within herself said, if I can but touch. If I can but touch him, the border of his garment, that I may Not I might, not I can, not I could. If I can just get there and I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She made her way to where Jesus was. Let's everybody stand today. She made her way to where Jesus was. And when she got there, she realized the crowd is thronging him. The crowd is pressing him. So much so that when she finally did touch him, Jesus would turn and say, "Who touched me?" And his disciples would say, "Lord, that's not even the question. The question isn't who's touched you. The question is who hasn't touched you? Everybody's pressing against you." And Jesus would say, "No. Oh, there's a difference. There is a difference. We have felt his presence today. We have felt it today, but there is a difference. Somebody touching him with faith, desire, and hunger." And she saw that crowd pressing. She saw that crowd. Listen, she could have said, "Not today. There's no way. I'm weak. I'm feeble. I'm frail. I'm dying. There's no way I can press my way through that crowd and touch Jesus." But that little woman showed up and said, "There's only one thing that matters today. There's only one thing that really matters. I can't go home until I touch him. I can't go home until if I can just but touch him, everything's going to be all right. If I can just but touch Jesus, everything's going to be all right." I can only imagine as she began to work her way through the crowd. She worked her way. She worked her way until that crowd, it was getting tighter and tighter and tighter the closer it got to Jesus. And finally, she's on her hands and knees and she's just crawling her way. "It doesn't matter if you step on my fingers. It doesn't matter if you kick me in the ribs. It doesn't matter. I've got to touch him. I've got to touch him. I've spent everything I had on doctors. There is no other option. I've got to touch Jesus today." And that moment came where she realized he's just one more little lunge away. And she did. She touched the hem of his garment. She touched the border of his garment. And whereas if you touched the border of the mount, you died, she touched the border. And life flowed back into her body. And your Bible said immediately she was made whole. I don't know who you are this morning that I'm preaching to, but I've come with your answer today. Come with your answer today. It's not found in a man. It's not found in a man. It's not found in a program. It's found in Jesus. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. Would you lift your hands and lift your voices with me right now? Come on, would you lift your voice? Come on, somebody. I don't know why you came on this Sunday morning, but I know why I came. I need to touch Jesus today. I need to touch Jesus. This altar's open today. I invite you, come on. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. That great God is in this house. That great God is in this house. That great God is in this house today. He Come on, I don't know what you need this Sunday morning, but God's in this house. The presence of the Lord is here right now. Come on. I've got to touch him. I've got to touch him. I've got to touch him. I've got to touch him.